Today we're going to be in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, and I'm glad that you're here with us today to recognize God's word and hold it high and understand that by the word of God we can do mighty things. And so we're again, 2 Chronicles chapter 7, really a change from the book of Acts, but really wanted to just kind of address some of the things that we're going through, and hopefully this word will give you a sense of peace and direction to lead you to a place that we all need to be. So let me read to you out of the book of Chronicles. Chapter 7, this is when Solomon had dedicated the temple, done many great things for the name of God, and now the Lord's going to come to him in a dream and speak to him and give him a great promise for the people of God. The Bible says this, 2 Chronicles chapter 7, beginning verse 12. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer. I have chosen this place to myself for a house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land. Now mine eyes shall be open and my ears attend to the prayer that is made in this place. Let's go to our Lord in prayer. Father God, we thank you for all that you do for us. Thank you for your power and might. Thank you, Lord, for the promises we find in your word that apply to your people. And Lord, I pray today that we would find comfort and peace, but also great conviction to turn from us to you, to turn from our ways to your ways, to do those things that you desire in our lives. Help us to be faithful in that. And Lord, thank you for that promise that when your word is read, that it will not come back void. And we give you praise for that. Bless the reading of your word today, Lord, and we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Well, I heard about a preacher that had to leave his congregation due to health problems. You may ask, well, is it the corona? No, just that the congregation was sick of him. Well, that's kind of funny, but it made me think about our nation today. And really a serious thought, what if God will remove himself from our nation, from our state, from our church, because we thought we were sick of him and did not like him. And so I've been having these thoughts all day this past week about this idea of the coronavirus. And somebody said, does the coronavirus come from God? Is it a plague from God? And the truth of the matter is, I don't know. I don't know if God sent it or is it just arose or what. But I do know this, that the solution either way is the same. And that is for his people to simply reach out and do the things that God wants him to do and be faithful to call on his name. So this morning, as we look at this passage in 2 Chronicles 7, there's some great things for God's people to do and understand and be. And I'm telling you, God always answers because of his promises. Notice the first thing I'd like for you to see. There is the recognition of God's people. The recognition of God's people. There can be no better thing for a people to be called the people of God. Well, notice this idea. God recognizes people. He says, my people. So what does it mean to be the people of God? Well, automatically, you're going to go to this point. Well, the Jews were, and that's true. God chose a people in the Old Testament and gave some Old Testament promises. And some would even go so far to say, well, those Old Testament promises doesn't really apply to us. And you can make an argument. But I want you to see that God has chosen a people, not just an Old Testament people, but people from everywhere. The book of Romans, Paul says this about that same idea. Romans 9:24. Even us, whom he have called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. As he said also in Hosea, that's Hosea, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her blood, which were not blood. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. How great that is to recognize that God has chosen himself a people, that God loves us, not just a select few, but those that he truly reaches out and gets a hold of. I'm telling you, this place that they were speaking about was, yes, in Jerusalem, but I'm telling you, there's a place that God desires for us to all be, and that is this place where God resides, that is in our hearts. Now, what does it mean to be a child of God? It means to be a person of faith, a person that trusts in him. So let me just kind of deal with that for a minute. It's not enough to be a child of God and just say there is a God and believe in a supernatural being. Even Romans says that we can see the things that are made and understand there's a God, but that doesn't save us. It's not enough to just believe there's one God. James 2:19, thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. It's not even enough to be a part of a group of people that love the Lord or have fellowship with each other. Matthew 7:22 says this, "Many will say to me that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." There was a group of people that kind of coattailed on this group that were doing great things, and yet they did not know who the Lord truly was in their hearts. We must commit ourselves to be a follower of Christ Jesus. The Bible says in Romans 10:9, "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." In other words, you become a child of God. So the question is this morning, before we go any further, are you a child of God? Does the Lord see you as his children? Have you surrendered to the call of Christ? Has the Lord whispered your name, "Follow me"? And have you obeyed and followed him? Well, God recognizes people, but also the people recognize themselves as the children of God. They were bound by the law, and today we have some laws, not from the Old Testament, but from the lawgiver himself, Christ Jesus. We are bound by him. And so we live a different lifestyle. We have different actions. We have different attitudes. We have different outlooks. And so we recognize and see ourselves as God's people. Now, you got to be careful, because we're going to look around and see different people and say, well, there's a child of God and there's a child of God based on some different things. But we need to make sure we see what's truly in their heart. Some people try to show their distinction by the different clothes they wear. Matter of fact, I'm dressed like this today, and people may recognize, but that doesn't make me a Christian. It doesn't make me a child of God. Sometimes I'll go out to eat on Sundays, and we get through. We start at 10:15. We get out usually about 11:30. I usually go home and change. We've gotten to eat. And sometimes we sit in a restaurant. I got on blue jeans and a shirt and those things, and I can see people that are coming from church because of their dress look at me like, "Oh, you heathen." They have no idea that I'm a child of God. Yes, our clothes should be modest, but that does not show our distinction. Some people try to show their distinction by a religious denomination. Let me just tell you, there's two secrets I want you to understand. There are going to be a lot of people in heaven from all kinds of denominations. Many denominations will have people that are entering in heaven. Secondly, not every Baptist is going to make it in. Man, I think about our denomination today and how we are allowing liberal theology to come in and all these terrible things, the sinful things of the world creeping in, and many are turning a blind eye. It is not a good thing. So how can you tell and classify yourself as a child of God? Well, Jesus told us this in John 13:34. "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you should love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another." Can I tell you, you can recognize you're in the house of God and amongst the children of God, not by dress, not by certain things like that, but by this great love that Christ has put in our life. And so we need to recognize we are the children of God, which then causes us to do something. Notice now the next point, not just this recognition for God's people, but now the request for God's people. Again, verse 14. "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves." That great conditional clause, "if," leads us to do things. It shows us that we must do something if God's going to act. And I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about God doing a work in our land, a work in our church, a work in our hearts to change us from where we are to where we need to be, to grow in Christ Jesus. So he says they should humble themselves. In other words, they should remove their pride. That word "humble" is kana in the original language. It means to humble or subdued or be surrendered. So really it's an idea about a surrendered heart. Something on the inside, not the outside. Jesus said something similar, Matthew 5:3. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." The Bible speaks about us being humble, and it's the opposite of pride and arrogance. You know, the Lord just cannot stand those things that are prideful. Matter of fact, in Proverbs 6:16, he makes a statement. "Six things does the Lord hate, yea, seven are abomination. The first one is this, a proud look. I'm telling you, God wants us to humble us. So the question is, how can we be a humble people? How can we humble ourselves and surrender ourselves? Well, I think it begins with this idea of fighting the flesh. Galatians 5:17, for the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you cannot do the things that you would. I'm just telling you, there's a battle that goes on in our life daily about humbling ourselves and fighting the flesh and lifting God instead of ourselves. It's been about 15 years ago now. I was in Lake Butler. I was at a school function or something, and a member from another church walked up to me and says, preacher, how's the second best preacher in Union County doing? I wanted to say, I don't know, how is your preacher doing? But I didn't, amen. And so we need to humble ourselves and simply be a people that fight the flesh, recognizing that God wants to lift others up instead of ourselves. You know, the Apostle Paul is a great example, and I think his lifestyle shows that as he daily walked with Christ, the more humble he became. He writes in 1 Corinthians 15:9, I'm the least of the apostles. Nevertheless, I'm an apostle, the least of the apostles. And then a little later in Ephesians 3, he says, I'm the very least of all the saints. He's a saint, but the very least. Then he writes 1 Timothy 1:15, I'm the chiefest of sinners. It's not that he's getting sinful or more sinful. He recognizes the holiness of God and recognizing that there is one that is righteous and one alone. And therefore, it humbles him and he understands he's the chiefest of sinners. We must fight that flesh daily. Secondly, we got to face the fact that where we are today is by the help of God. It was Promise Keepers, it was probably 31, 32 years ago I went to. And he made a unique statement there that I've never forgotten. He said, this speaker did, he said, when you walk along in the field and you see this fence post with a turtle on the fence post, recognize that the turtle did not get there by itself. I've never forgot that. I want you to recognize today you are where you are, not by yourselves, but by the power of God. We need to humble ourselves and recognize our success is from Him, not us. I would say the church today is growing not because of good singing or good preaching or good planning, but by the Lord. The Bible says that Acts 2:47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such should be saved. We need to recognize today that it's not about us, it's about Him. God, by His Spirit, is working and moving and adding. Man, we got to humble and surrender ourselves to understand that God will continue to do so. Well, there's another thing about humbling yourselves, not just fighting the flesh and facing the fact that you are where you are by the help of the Lord, but forcing others to the spotlight instead of yourselves. Sometimes we don't like to lift others up. Sometimes we're afraid that they may get more recognition, and so we hold back. Jesus said, Matthew 23:12. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. And he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. I wonder, are we lifting others? Are we really lifting the Lord instead of ourselves? I heard about two great preachers at the convention. And man, they are really fine guys and really great preachers. And they both preached two consecutive nights. After the first night, everyone said, man, that guy was fantastic. What a great preacher. The second night, when that great preacher preached, when everyone left, they said, oh my goodness, what a mighty God we serve. That's the church today. We should be lifting not ourselves and what we're doing, but the Lord and what He is doing, recognizing the power and might of God. They were called to humble themselves. Notice this, not only to humble themselves and remove their pride, but now they're called to pray. I'm reminded that prayer is just an intimate communication with an all-powerful being that has the desire to speak to us and in us and with us. We should be a people of prayer day in and day out. And we talk about prayer all the time. How often should we pray? 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. The Bible speaks about that we should be in a constant prayer in one sense. What should we pray about? Philippians 4:6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. But in everything by prayer do you know you can pray about anything. You can even pray for the Gators, amen. They'll need a lot of help this year, I'm telling you, amen. We can pray for our enemies. We should. The Bible says, Matthew 5:44, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Pray for our enemies. We should pray for our mission. God's called us to be about his work. Matthew 9:37-38. Then saith he to the disciples, this is Jesus, the harvest is truly plenteous, but the laborers few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. God has called us to pray for us as we reach out and do those things. We should pray for our mission and missionaries to accomplish the things that God desires. We should be a people of prayer. Then pray for one another. 1 Thessalonians 5:25, Paul says, brethren, pray for us. He says in 2 Thessalonians 3:1, finally, brethren, pray for us. Notice this, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. Paul desired prayer to simply preach the word. We should pray for all kind of things. So how do we pray? With sincerity and truthfulness. Not with vain repetitions, not with saying the things we always say, but with truthfulness, speaking our hearts to God. Jesus said in Matthew 6:7, but when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that shall be heard for their much speaking. I'm reminded a church years ago, another church I was attending, there was a deacon that got up and he always prayed the offering, and he said the same thing every single time. I'm not knocking that, but one day I noticed some of the youth in the back, they were mouthing the same exact prayer because he prayed the same thing every time. Now, I'm not saying that's bad again, but I wonder if you said the same thing to your spouse or to your friends every single time, I wonder how they would respond. We should recognize what prayer is and not use vain repetitions, but just simply speak to him in sincerity and truth, believing that God has the power to answer those prayers. James 1 says this, verse 6, but let him ask in faith, not wavering. For he that waveth is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind, tossed. For let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. He says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. When we pray, we ought to believe that God is able. When we pray, we ought to believe that God wants to hear and is able to answer those prayers if they pray. Notice the third little part in this idea as they have to do something. Not just remove their pride and pray, but they got to pursue the Lord. He says, seek my face. The idea was to be in God's presence. Too many times we seek what he gives rather than who he is. Sometimes we seek the hands of God rather than the face of God. You know, I found people come to the Lord for all kinds of reasons. And I'm thankful that God allows what I call flare prayers. If you ever been like me, get in a tight spot and send up, oh, Lord, I need some help, he answers. He allows for flare prayers. He allows for seeking him in great need. He allows for desperation and desperate prayers. That's not wrong at all. But don't let that be the only time you seek him. He wants you to seek his face, not his hands. See who he is and be in his presence rather than just seeking what God can do for you. Maybe you're in a tight spot right now. Pray, I'm telling you. Understand and be sincere. But more than just ask God to do something, ask God to show himself to you, to be in his presence. And that's where the peace that passes all understanding comes from, when you're in the presence of an almighty God through prayer. Well, that if statement's still going. He says remove their pride. They need to pray. They need to pursue the Lord. But also to put away wickedness. He says turn from your wicked ways. Turn from your wickedness. You say, what is wickedness? Anything that does not line up with the word of God. Anything that is contrary to the very will of God. Anything that does not do what God says to do is wickedness. And by the way, you cannot run with the devil and stand for the Lord. Elijah faced a people like that. Oh, yeah, they worshiped God, but also they were full of wickedness. They were idol worshipers. Remember 1 Kings 18? Elijah came to all the people and he said, how long shall you halt between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. Notice this. and the people answered him not a word. God said, turn from your wickedness, turn. He means do something. Turn from your sin. It may be that you're in pornography or adultery or drugs or drunkenness. You name the sin. It may be lying. Remember that verse I started with a while ago, Proverbs 6:16. These six things does the Lord hate, yea, seven are abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, a hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that be swift to running to mischief, a false witness that speaks lies, and he that sows discord among his brethren. Wickedness. But can't stop there. James says in 4:17, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So today you may be here of people that are filled with sin because of things you've done or things you are failing to do. God says, turn from those wicked things. Jesus said, Luke 13:3, I tell you, nay, except you repent, turn, ye shall all likewise perish. You say, well, I'm doing pretty good. I'm with the crowd, and most of my life is good. I don't have a lot of failures. Let me remind you about a guy named Peter and Judas. Peter, man, he blundered all the time. Jesus caught him out of the boat, and Peter sinks halfway there, blunders. God gets him back, saves him back in the boat. It wasn't long after there's this transfiguration, and it's Jesus and Moses and Elijah. And Peter says, hey, let's make three tabernacles. That's a blunder. You only worship the one true God. Then there was a time when Jesus is fixing to go to the cross, and there's Peter denying him three times again. A blunder. And yet it's Peter that is used by the Lord after his resurrection, not Judas, who was always with the crowd, always looking good, the guy that kept the money, the guy that seemed to be trusted. It was Peter, not Judas. Don't say, I'm looking good. I'm okay. I wonder about your heart. Peter's heart turned and was good. Judas did not. I wonder, are we putting away our pride? Are we humbling ourselves? Are we a people of prayer as we should be? Are we pursuing and seeking the Lord's face? Have we put away our wickedness? Have we turned from our sin? If not, why not now? Say, Lord, forgive me. I'm a sinful person. God hears that prayer when we seek his face. Well, here's the last thing. Not just this recognition of God's people and the request for God's people, but now there's the reward of God's people. Remember verse 14? If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. The promise is this. If you do this, the conditional statement, if, then he says, then I will do this. One, he will hear from heaven. Jeremiah said this in verse 29, verse 12. Then shall you call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek my face and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. Are you seeking his face? God says he will surely open up and he will hear from heaven. Jesus gives us another good promise in Luke chapter 13. He says, if a son shall ask bread of any that of you as a father, will he give him a stone? If he asks for a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? All the answers are no. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? God has a plan to bless us if we'll seek his face and turn from those things that we're doing that are wrong. Simply, he is willing to hear and answer. The Lord will hear, he will answer. Secondly, not only will he hear from heaven, but he will forgive their sins. The greatest need in our life today is not for prosperity. It is not for sound mind or health or any of those things. I'm telling you, it's much more than that. We need our sins forgiven. And until our sins are forgiven, until we understand our wickedness separates us from God, until we have our sins forgiven and are now in the presence of God, we will not find that fulfillment that we need. The psalmist said, chapter 51, verse 12, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. We need today the joy of the Lord. We need today that thing that only He can give. We need our sins forgiven so we can be in His presence. Then lastly, He said, I will heal their land. He spoke about a famine and a locust, which were sure signs of judgment from God. We see some of that today. Some ask, is that the judgment? I'm not sure again. He speaks then about pestilence. Some have suggested again the coronavirus and pestilence. All I can tell you is this, that if we'll do what God says, God's able to answer. If we'll do what God says, God is willing to do mighty things, to turn our hearts around. Maybe it's the coronavirus that brings us to our knees and humbles us. Maybe it's the coronavirus that makes us seek His face. Maybe it's the coronavirus that calls us to pray. Maybe it's the coronavirus that leads us to be a people like we should. That really leads us in a revival, not just in this church and nation, but even maybe in the world. Revival can take place, and it has throughout many generations. It was the year of 1904, a young man named Evan Roberts, a ministerial student, not even a full-time preacher yet, got a group of people together and began to preach the Word of God. And his 4 points were really this: confess all known sin unto God, deal with any doubtful areas in your life, just and get rid of them, be ready to obey the Holy Spirit instantly, and then fourthly, confess Christ publicly. He started that little revival, and by the end of the week, 60 people had gotten saved. By the next year and a half, the revival continued and spread in the place in the nation of Wales. Over 1 million people were led to a saving faith in Christ Jesus. Somebody took some notes about this and noticed some things. One, there was a rage of bankruptcies that took place. All the taverns and liquor stores went out of business. People got saved and no longer visited those places. The work of the coal mines almost brought to a standstill. Why? Because the mules who pulled the wagons in the coal mine, all they'd heard for all those years are cussing and foul, vulgar language. No longer could understand those guys that drove them. The entire police force was dismissed for almost 18 months due to a complete lack of crime. Another interesting note, one of the few court cases that was actually brought before the judge was unusual. The young man came in, confessed his sin. The judge led him to salvation, and the jury sang a hymn as they all went out. You say, oh, that's a different time. Well, it is. But there's one thing about it. It's not a different God that we serve. There is nothing from 1904 that has changed about God. There is nothing about Christ's power since 1904 that has changed. There's nothing about the Holy Spirit since that day that has changed. It is all the same today. We should be a desperate people because of desperate times. We should recognize an almighty God has the answer to all these things. I wonder if God could use the things today to bring us to our knees, to humble us, to make us seek His face, that we would truly turn to Him. Let me remind you what He says. If My people, which are called by My name, will humble themselves and pray and seek My face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and heal their land. I'm telling my friends, He wants to do that today. I wonder, will you allow Him? I wonder if you'd really look at your heart and say, you know, if God were to judge this nation based on my heart, if God would judge this church or this world based on what I do today, would we stand or fall? And really, truly, that's the same thing that we need to look at. God's judging us and looking at us. I wonder, will we turn and follow Him or stay and do the same old thing? God's calling. I wonder, will you answer? God's seeking. I wonder, will you turn and seek Him? Let's pray. Father, again, we thank You so much for all that You do for us. Thank You, Lord, for Your word that gives us hope and peace, direction, and conviction. Lord, I pray that we turn from our ways to Your ways, that we would truly do what it says here in 2 Chronicles, that we would be Your people doing those things, and that, Lord, that You would hear from heaven as You promised, that You once again heal our lands. Bless us now. Bless the church. In Jesus' name, amen. If you made a decision today, we'd really love to hear about that. We want to encourage you and pray for you. So you can contact us at the church office or on our webpage or on Facebook. And just send us a little note. We'll get back with you let you know how we can encourage you to pray and lead you in the next step as you start your walk in Christ Jesus.